7. Micah was God's prophet in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, who were kings of Judah. And he lived in a day much like the day we live in, very much like our day. And God had poured out judgment on the land because of their idolatry. And it sounds a lot like our land. Verse 1, Micah says, "Woe is me, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There's no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit." You know, God had commanded the children of Israel when they went out and harvested the crop to leave some olives and some grapes for the stranger and the widow and the orphans so they could come and glean what was left. And they probably had not done that in the field. But what Micah is speaking about here is his own unfruitfulness. We want and desire to be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. That's what every believer wants. But when God makes us honest, we see in ourselves unprofitableness, unfruitfulness. We see we're cold. We see that we're sinners. We just see ourselves full of doubt and unbelief. So he said, "Woe is me. Woe is me." And the other cause for Micah's woe was the sin of the people. He says in verse 2, "The good man has perished out of the earth. There's none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." There were few in Micah's day that loved God and served God. The majority he saw as being envious and jealous and full of murder, every man out for self. Does that sound familiar? It sounds like our day, doesn't it? And in the government, he found the same, taking of bribes. He said in verse 3, "That they may do evil with both hands earnestly, the prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, a bribe. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, and so they wrap it up." That means they pervert all truth and judgment. It was so in the government with the princes and rulers, and it was so on the bench with the judges. Verse 4, "The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh." This is what his watchman had been prophesying. They had been saying this day was coming. And the Lord had brought this visitation on them. "Now shall be their perplexity." And Micah saw a strange spirit cast over all the people of the land. And I see this. I've heard so many of you speak about how it just seems like people's thinking is just so foreign now. And just so, like there's a cloud over, and there's so much inordinate affection. And this is what he describes. Verse 5, "Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." You remember the Lord gave us this warning, describing the days to come. And that was the state of the whole land in Micah's day, and it very much looks like our day. But what had all this done for Micah? And this is where I want you and me to focus here. What, when you see what's going on, and you experience these things, what has the Lord done with that for you? And we see here what the Lord did with Micah. It turned him from looking to anybody but the Lord. Look at this next word. "And therefore," because of all that, he said, "therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." See how it worked in him. It turned him to the Lord. It turned him away from everything else to the Lord. I meant to say back at the first of this year, this is an election year, turn off your TV. And don't post things on the social media. That just gets believers fussing with believers is all that does. It's so sad. Turn to the Lord. He's ruling everything. Turn to Him. He'll hear you. He'll hear you. You may not think others will hear you. He'll hear you. Go to Him. Now, I want you to see where Micah was during this time, and I want us to focus this on what the Lord's doing for us. The Lord uses painful things to turn His child from our flesh to make us entirely depend upon the Lord Himself. Now, look at this. First of all, here's our division. We see Micah's word to his enemy, which was due to his trust in the Lord. Now watch, verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Now that was his confidence. And then we see his patient submission and the reason for it. Verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. And then we see his assurance. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Now, first of all, Micah's word to his enemy was full of faith in the Lord. It was not because of something in him. It was his faith in the Lord. He said in verse 8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Now, brethren, God Himself has made this world to be the enemy of His people. God did this on purpose. He's put enmity between the Lord and His people and the devil and his seed. Didn't He say that right after the fall? He put enmity between us. You're not going to see God's people in the world become friends. It's not going to happen. There's enmity there. Enmity there. So don't be surprised when trouble comes and the enemy rejoices in your fall. And the more the Lord uses you, the more the enemy will rejoice in your fall. David's enemies rejoiced at his fall. They rejoiced at his persecutions that he suffered. But when we read the Psalms, we've seen this. Those are the words of our Lord. They rejoiced at our Lord's sufferings. Listen to this from Psalm 22:6. This is the Lord speaking. He said, I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he'd deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. You see what Micah was experiencing this. All the Lord's people are going to experience it because our master experienced it. Now listen to Psalm 69:18. He said, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. And then down in Psalm 69:26, he said, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. The Lord had smitten. God had smitten our Lord. But men took it and said, oh, we got him now. We'll kick him while he's down. They talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. And in Psalm 71:10, he says, mine enemies speak against me. They that lay wait for my soul take counsel together. Privately, they counsel together about him, saying, God's forsaken him. Persecute and take him. There's none to deliver him. That's what they said about our Lord. So we shouldn't be surprised if enemies say that about us. But remember this, God permits this to teach us that the friendship of this world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And God's just not going to let us be friends with this world. He's not going to let that happen. But now hear Micah's word to the enemy. He says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light unto me." The Lord will allow His child to fall, but He won't allow His child to fall away. He will not. He will not. Sometimes He's going to allow you to fall into various afflictions and trials and even sin. But He won't let His child fall away. We don't have to look far in Scripture to find that to be so. We find many of God's saints fall. But when it happens, the enemy's rejoicing is very apt to make us misread God's providence. Brother Don, you say, don't judge the Lord by providence. Judge providence by the Lord. And don't look at what men are doing and what men are saying and determine what God's doing to you. Look to God. He's ruling the providence. Remember, God's providence is always for our good. It's always for the good of His people. As painful as it may be. He judges us now, right now, so that we won't be condemned with this world. That's a good thing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials, different sorts of trials that we go through. Never doubt the goodness of God in it. Never distrust His mercy. Never stiffen the neck against how He's dealing with you. We can say with assurance in our God, when I fall. He didn't say if I fall. He said when I fall. You're going to fall. When I fall, I shall arise. As cast down as you might be, the Lord's going to stir your heart up to remember when you fall, that underneath are the everlasting arms. He's not going to let His child fall away. His arms are underneath His child, holding us up, keeping us all the time. He's not going to let you fall away. Our hope is at God's right hand, and He's the anchor of our soul, and He's going to enter in and cause you to look away from this. All else to Him, He's the hope. He's our anchor. And that's what He's going to do for His child. Christ bought His people with His precious blood. He paid a purchase price and bought us, and we belong to Him. He's not going to let us fall. If you've been a believer for very long, you can say amen to that. Because you know, if it wasn't for His everlasting arms, you'd have fell away a long time ago. And that's so of every believer. You know, I started out, I was going to preach from Psalm 71, and in the first verse, David says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Don't let me be put to confusion." Why do we pray that? Don't let me be ashamed. It's not that we don't trust the Lord. We know something about ourselves. Lord, please don't let me be ashamed. Don't let me be confounded. But even in the midst of darkness now, I want you to notice this. He's our light. Look at this. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Now think about that. You've experienced this. No matter how bad the trial may be, I know this in my heart. The Lord's not going to let me be separated from Him. He's just not. And whatever He does is going to be for good. It's going to be for my good and the good of His people. I know that. Even when I'm full of unbelief and can't look at anything but the waves and I'm sinking down. I know that. And that's light. Even when you're in the midst of darkness. You know, it's a regenerated sinner is the only one that knows anything about this. Because you're the only one that has light. And you got to have light to even know you're sitting in darkness. You can't know that you're sitting in darkness unless He's giving you light. You won't hear a man that's kindled sparks and he's walking in his own sparks that he's kindled. He never complains of sitting in darkness. He's always strong. Because he don't know what darkness is. You got to be regenerated and given light to know what darkness is. Then you know when you're sitting in darkness. But even in the darkness of trial, His Word's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You have His light even in darkness. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be my light. But why does the Lord permit darkness to spread over the hearts and minds of His people? Why does He allow that? And in the providence, now, why does He do that? We have so much pride. I'm 100% convinced that's the number one reason is our pride. We have so much pride. And we have to be humbled. We have so much self-righteousness that we got to be brought down from it. We have so much self-exaltation and self-dependence. It's all, we got to be laid low. We got to be made to not trust self. That friend He says don't trust, he's in your bosom and mine. The flesh. God makes us experience darkness because the more we behold our weakness, the more He manifests that He's our strength. The more you see yourself weak, the more you're going to know Him to be strength. And we don't appreciate light until He brings you into darkness. You don't appreciate light until He makes you, you know, use this for an example. When you go to this Word and it's dark to you and you just can't get light, you go to it and nothing's speaking to you. Your heart's not being moved. What does that do for a believer? That makes you appreciate the times when you go to it and it jumps off the page. Right? And that's what it's like in our trials and our troubles is when He brings you in, you know there's darkness. But at the same time, you know He's light. But that makes you appreciate His light. Makes you long for His light. It's not till you lose joy and comfort that you really, really appreciate joy and comfort. All other wisdom's got to be brought to an end. He got to be our wisdom. We get to thinking we can, we know which way to go and we know how to do and where to go and what to do. He's going to have to bring that to an end. He's going to have to bring it to where we don't have any wisdom but Him. Lord, I don't know what to do. You know what's the best thing to do when you don't know what to do? Nothing. Wait on Him. Look to Him. He knows what to do. He brought you there to show you He's the only one that does. All strength but the Lord's strength. All righteousness but the Lord's righteousness. We got to be brought there where we're not looking anywhere but to Him. He wouldn't allow us to sink in the depths, but for one reason. He's going to bring you to cry out, "Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord." I'm fearful of folks that hadn't experienced the depths. Especially in conversion. There's a lot of folks that have such an easy walk into this holy way and never experienced the depths. I just believe we're going to have to know something about our sickness to love the physician. I believe we're going to have to know something about our darkness to love the light. We're going to have to see something about our sinfulness before we appreciate that He's our only righteousness. Got to be in the depths to be able to cry out of the depths and say, "Lord, I need You to help me. I need You to save me." I was talking to a brother the other day, and we were talking about how I don't think the Lord really teaches us anything except for trials. I believe it's the trial where you learn. And aren't we so foolish that we get so murmuring and complaining when a trial comes? That's the good time. That's when He's teaching us. That's when He's teaching us. You go through these dark times and you don't see the wisdom of the Lord in it while it's happening. Because we're looking at the waves. We're just creatures of flesh and we look at the flesh. We ought to look up. We ought to look to Him and we look to ourselves and others and we, you know, wring our hands over what we're going to do. The whole purpose is to stop all that. That's the purpose. I've preached this so many times. And I pray, Lord, let me learn it. Because I just keep on wringing my hands. And I need to just... You know what it makes you learn? It makes you learn just how much unbelief you have in you. It makes you see that you just... When he talks about a mustard seed, that's about all we got. Is a mustard seed of faith. But he's going to bring us into communion with Christ's suffering. That's something that I have to say, that I've learned a few things here lately. Your best, most beloved, you be the most beloved brother to your brethren. And you'll listen to them, you'll hear them, you want them to confide in you, you want to help share their burden. But you and I eventually will grow weary. See the phone ring? I just don't want to get it. He don't. You think of how much sin you've confessed to Christ. And he ain't grown weary of it yet. He ain't grown weary of it. He doesn't. These are things we learn, you know. He never runs out of strength. He's constantly making you have light in the midst of darkness. So we say, rejoice not against me, enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. That's not being presumptuous. That's knowing the faithfulness of our God. And when I sit in darkness, I'll have some light. He's going to make sure I have light. Look at this second thing. The reason he was patient and submissive is this. He said, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. The Lord brings us to know our sin. And he sets it in the light of his countenance. He makes you see your sin by his light. You know, there's a lot of sin that we have that we don't know that we have. There's a lot of sin that we try to hide from ourselves. It's called self-justification. We have a reason why we do it. Why it's okay for us, but as soon as somebody else does it, it's not okay. That's hiding our sins from ourselves. We may not always be guilty of the sins that this world charges us with. But this is what we know. I have sinned. Whether the charge is true or not, I know this. I've sinned. Whatever they charge me with, they don't know the half of it. Can you say that? The Lord will make us know it. Job said, you write bitter things against me. You make me to know, make me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Moses said, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. It's painful, but it's necessary. Because that's when we're brought to confess our sin. That's when we're made to loathe ourselves. That's when we're really made to loathe ourselves, is when in the light of his countenance, he makes you see your sin. The grace of repentance is one of God's greatest gifts to us. It's as needful as faith and love and hope and every other grace he gives. But when he gives you repentance, that's of God. That's a gift. It's a gift. And when he makes his grace known, the weight and the burden of our sins, when he makes you feel the weight of it, he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Have you sinned against the Lord? Has he made you feel the weight of his indignation against it? Now, it's not the fury of his indignation, because Christ went to the cross for his people and he bore the fury of God's indignation. And so now the Lord says, fury's not in me. He put our sin away. He made us righteous. He redeemed us to the Father. And he says, fury's not in me toward my people. It's not the fury of his indignation. That's not what we're talking about. It's fatherly chastisement. But he will make you know the weight of your sin and the weight of his indignation against it. And it's heavy. But he gives you submission and patience to bear it. to bear His chastening hand. He's going to make you to know fury's not in Him, but He's going to make you to know it's a loving, fatherly, chastening hand that He's put upon you. Look at Lamentations 3. This is what Jeremiah was experiencing. You know, if you go through these scriptures, you start seeing every one of God's prophets and His people experience this. And all God's people do. Look here, Lamentations 3:19. He was brought to say right here, "My strength, my hopes perished from the Lord. The Lord made him see he had no strength in himself. Remember in mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." It's humbled in me. "This I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Look down at verse 39. "Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins?" Why complain about that? "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens." You know, the saddest thing, and it's the sad to the child of God that God is chastening, is when I start looking at the child God's chastening instead of looking at my own sin. That's a terrible place to be, because I'll be the next one. This is what Micah was saying. "I'll bear the indignation of the Lord. I'll submit to it. I won't murmur, because I deserve 10 times more. I get so weary of hearing people, "How are you doing? Better than I deserve." Oh, I hate that self-righteousness. I hate it. You dang right you're doing better than you deserve. You million times better than you deserve. But can you be punished for your sin and be chastened and everything be going wrong and say, "I'm getting better than I deserve"? How about then? See, the chastisement of our peace was on Christ. By His stripes we're healed. You're going to be brought into the communion of that when the Lord lays chastening on you and you see that you're getting infinitely less than what you deserve. It turns you to Christ to see that He bore what you deserved. And the little light affliction you're bearing, you look at Him and you think, "I just never have entered into what He suffered. The chastisement of my peace. This is crushing me down. This little light affliction. Look what He suffered." See what I'm saying when I say it brings you into communion with His suffering? It brings you to see the load that He bore for His people. But how good that our Father does this. If He left us to the spirit of pride and self-righteousness in us, He blesses even the chastening, so He silences us. He makes us appreciate His chastening hand. Can you? He makes you see how long-suffering He is in mercy. He makes you sing with Cowper, "Bastards may escape the rod, sunk in earthly vain delight, but a true-born child of God must not, we would not if we might." We don't want to be spared the rod. But with the chastening, God gives this sweet hope. Verse 9, "The Lord will plead my cause. He will execute judgment for me." This is the chief cause right here. To make us behold, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Don't sin. We ought not sin. Don't sin. But when you do, this is where God's going to bring you to see, I've got an advocate with the Father. You go all your life and you try to be faithful and you try to do what you can for your brethren and you make a slip up and your brethren won't forget it. God won't remember it. He says it's in the depth of the sea. I won't remember it. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for His people scattered all over the world. We have an advocate with the Father. I've got a lawyer in heaven. I've got a counselor in heaven, and He's pleading His person, His glorious person, and His work for me, and He's saying, that's mine. I bore His punishment. I bore the fury. I paid the price. And He says this for you, believer. Be merciful to Him. He's just dust. Aren't you glad you have an advocate with the Father? I couldn't plead my cause. What if God left you to plead your cause and make your case before Him concerning your sin? Could you do that? I wouldn't know where to start. I got no ground to stand on. But I've got a righteous advocate who is my righteousness. And He can plead it. It's so sad. It's so sad. No charge can be laid to the account of one for whom Christ died. Lord, help me remember that. Help me to remember that. Not just when my brethren are being nice to me, but when they're not. I want to be a brother. I want to be a brother. When you fall flat on your face, I want to be a brother. I want to be a help for you. I want to be an encouragement to you. God, help me from being a Pharisee to you. Oh, help me. I want to be a brother to my brethren. When I get lifted up in pride and I get in that place, what I'm probably forgetting is how many times my brother has come to my defense and I didn't even know it. Because of my self-righteousness, he's probably come to my defense so many times and encouraged brethren to overlook my self-righteousness. And here I am being self-righteous to him and didn't even know it. Christ, our advocate, never fails. Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. He never fails. Look at this last thing. Every believer has this assurance. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold His righteousness. He will bring me forth to the light. The light of His countenance, the light of His grace, the light of His pardoning mercy and love. He's going to bring me to see that all my sins are put away by the blood of Christ. And whatever false charges are laid against me, I have to trust Him because I can't do nothing about it. I have to trust Him. But I believe He'll bring me to the light. It may let you be thrown in prison like Joseph. It may let you wallow in the dung for a little while. But in the end, He's bringing all His people to the light. And we're going to behold Jesus Christ, our righteous advocate, who's been pleading our case the whole time. You know, every trial is for this. Every trial is for this. Every trial is to bring you to see He's your only light and He's your only righteousness. and your only trust. If you go read Psalm 71, I'll give this away because I'm probably going to bring it out in another message. But I love how in verse 1 he says, Lord, in thee do I put my trust. You get down to verse 5 and he says, Lord, you are my trust. Lord, you are my trust. That's where he brings you. I'm not just trusting in my trust being in him. I'm trusting him to be my trust and keep me trusting. And he will. He will, brethren. He'll keep you trusting him. He bought you. Lord, help us to remember these things. Help us to remember the purpose for which you do these things. Help us to remember that you took a worthless fisherman who wouldn't be attractive to the Jews at all and sent him to the Jews. And that you took a polished Jewish student of the law and sent him to Gentiles. Help us to know that what you're doing in our lives is to humble us from our pride. What you're doing in our own lives and what you're doing in the lives of our brethren is to bring us down. Thank you, Lord. Even in the darkness, we have your light. And we know you're going to do right by your people. You're faithful. You won't deny yourself. Lord, make us suffer for our sins. Make us to be chastened and to bow and submit. Make us confess the things that are so. And Lord, save us from the things that are not. Forgive us our sin. Keep us, Lord. Keep us looking to you. Make us better believers. Make us better brethren. Make us better servants. For Christ's sake, for his honor and glory. Amen.